Then let's turn to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis 13. We're going to look next hour at one of our popular stories. We're going to look at Lot's deliverance out of Sodom. At this hour, I want to just look at something else about Lot. There's too much to learn from Lot not to preach two messages on this. So, have you ever heard somebody say that since I'm saved by the sovereign free grace of God, it does not matter how I live in this world? Well, every child of God is indeed saved by the free and sovereign grace of God. That's a fact. No doubt about that. God chose His people. Christ redeemed His people. The Spirit regenerates us. We're kept by God. We'll be resurrected by God. We'll be glorified by God. A to Z, salvation is of the Lord. And it's all of grace. But how we live in this world does matter. How a believer lives in this world does matter. All we have to do to see that is look at Lot. So all we have to do is look at Lot. In Lot, this is Abraham's nephew. In Lot, God shows us a believer, true believer. This man's righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ, saved by God, called by God. Christ is his surety, his righteousness, his holiness. So here's a true believer, but this man makes a poor choice, a poor decision in his life. And because of that poor choice he made, he himself and everybody around him suffered because of it. There were sad consequences because of it. And here's what I want us to see in this. The way a believer lives in this world, absolutely in no way does it change the fact that he's righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't alter that, change that at all. God's grace is everlasting, eternal grace. His covenant's eternal. His redemption's eternal. Our righteousness is eternal. It does not alter that. It will not change that one bit. But the believer's life in this world will certainly affect him and everybody in his house and everybody around him. It certainly will. Our subject is a poor choice, sad consequences. Genesis 13, verse 7. There was a strife between the herdmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. Now, Abraham and Lot were both true believers. They're both believers. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite were their ungodly neighbors. They were not believers. And so Abraham, to prevent the ungodly, to prevent the worldly from bringing a reproach on God's name, Abraham quickly went to Lot. And he offered him a very gracious and a very loving proposal. Listen to this, verse 8. And Abram said unto Lot, now that's Abraham's the uncle, Lot's the nephew. This is the older saying this to the younger. And he said, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. We're brethren, not just the same father and mother. We're God's children. We're the same spiritual family. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I'll go to the left. That was a very gracious proposal. But instead of returning this choice to Abraham, instead of Lot turning this back to his elder, to the man and had ministered the gospel to him, to the man that he owed everything to spiritually, his spiritual father, instead of turning that choice back to him and saying, no, listen, Let's don't separate. Let's you tell us. You come up with something else. Let's do what you want to do, and we'll whatever. But instead of doing that, Lot makes a choice. And it's a very poor choice. And it's a choice that reveals much about Lot. Verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. Before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, it was as the garden of the Lord. It was like the Garden of Eden. Like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east. Remember what going east represents? Going away from God. He journeyed east. And they separated themselves the one from the other. Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And we'll see a Lot's choice here. And then we're going to see the consequences of it, and then we're going to learn a couple of lessons from it. First of all, let's look at this poor choice. Lot was a believer. He's a believer. But he made a poor choice here because he made his decision based on sight rather than faith. He made it by sight rather than by faith. Lot lifted up his eyes. He lifted up his eyes and he looked. What did he see? He saw this large, well-watered plain like the Garden of Eden. And when Lot looked up and he saw that, he saw something else. In his mind's eye, Lot saw himself thriving in business. That's going to be good for business. I got all these cattle. That's going to be good for business. I can make a good living there. And Lot looked up and he said, he saw something else. He saw, I can provide very well for my wife and my kids there. Now that in itself, not too bad. Man want to provide for his wife and children, that's a good thing. But you know what was not in Sodom? There was no altar of God in Sodom. There was no place to worship in Sodom. There was no place where he could go week in and week out with his family and worship God. That was not in Sodom. And what else was not in Sodom was there was no man like Abraham there through whom God would minister to Lot, preach the gospel to Lot, minister to him and his family. There was no, God's preacher wasn't in that place. And something else, it wasn't in that place. There wasn't a single fellow believer in Sodom that he could fellowship with, that he could get encouragement from, that he could call and could come and visit on a weekly basis and see from day to day that could encourage him. They weren't there. They weren't there. But you know who was there? Verse 13, the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Exceedingly. Now look over at 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, or I can just read this to you, but you probably want to look at it. 2 Peter 2. Now these men were wicked men, exceedingly wicked. But it wasn't like Lot went down there because he wanted to be wicked with them. It wasn't like he went down there because he wanted to run wild and be and sin and be evil and wicked with those men. He didn't like it, and he didn't condone it. In fact, look here at 2 Peter 2, 7. It says, the second part there says that Lot was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, the filthy conduct of the wicked. And it says there, it says, for that righteous man, that's who he was, righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ, righteous in his dealings with men, that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Their unlawful deeds. And yet Lot still chose to turn his back on God, turn his back on the house of God, turn his back on his brethren, turn his back on the preaching of the gospel, and go down there and live in Sodom. Why? Why? Even after Abraham, God sent kings into Sodom and took Sodom captive. and took Lot captive and took all Lot's riches. And Abraham went down there with 300 of his faithful men and conquered those kings. God gave him the victory. And he saved Lot out from them. And you know what Lot did? He turned right around and went back to Sodom and rebuilt his wealth in Sodom. Why'd he do all that? Why'd he just insist on being in Sodom? Just one reason. That well-watered plain he saw. The economy was good there. Business was good there. He could make a living there. He could provide for his family there. That's why he went down there. Abraham endured as seeing him who is invisible. Lot set his heart upon things he could see in the earth. Abraham was willing to take the less land, less fertile, and raise his family by God's altar. Lot chose the great plain and the rich and the fertile land, even though it meant raising his daughters amongst reprobate sodomites who were wicked before the Lord. That was a poor choice, wasn't it? That was a poor choice. Now, in case anybody believes that a believer's life doesn't matter, the choices he makes and the things he does in life don't matter, let's look at the consequences of Lot's choice. Turn to Genesis 19. Now, at this point, this will be our text when we, next hour, Genesis 19. But at this point now, Lot has been in Sodom for over 20 years. Been down there for 20 years. He's been away from God's altar, been without communion with God. And we read through there that the Lord constantly appeared to Abraham. And he kept communion with Abraham and kept having communion with Abraham and building Abraham up in his spirit and subduing his flesh and all that the whole time. But not a one word of him having any, of Lord having any communion with Lot whatsoever. So what's the consequences of that going to be? Well, here's the first consequence. Lot was extremely weak spiritually. He was weak in spiritual discernment because he was cut off from God. He cut himself off from God and from his house and from the gospel. The Lord sent two angels down there to Sodom. Verse 1. There came two angels to Sodom at evening, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. They appeared to be some men of importance. They were strange men or what have you. And Lot saw them. He bowed down his head to the ground, and he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your way." Now, before this, these same two angels, along with the Lord, the Son of God Himself, they appeared in bodily form as men, to Abraham. They appeared to Abraham. And Abraham invited them into his house, just like Lot did. And those men and the Lord turned right into Abraham's house, and they ate with him, and they dined with him, and they revealed themselves to Abraham. And Abraham had spiritual discernment, and he communed with them, and the Lord even told him what he was going to do in Sodom. But now look, when Lot tells them to ask them to come to his house and to visit with him, he doesn't know they're angels of the Lord. He just thinks they're men. But look what happens. That was a nice thing for him to do. They invite them in, wash their feet, provide a meal for them. These were strangers. But now look what they did when he asked them to come in. Verse 2 says, "And they said no. We will abide in the street all night." Now that's being cut off, brethren. That's being cut off from communion with God, is what that is. And he pressed them greatly, and he finally got them to come in, and he gave them a feast and unleavened bread and washed their feet and all that. But they still didn't reveal themselves to Lot. He still didn't know who they were. Now, at that time, he had invited those men into his home to protect those men of Sodom, from the men of Sodom, to protect these men that came, these strangers, from the men of Sodom. Now look at verse 4. "But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, And they called unto Lot, said unto him, Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. These men had legalized homosexuality in Sodom. It was widely practiced, widely condoned in Sodom. And this is the point it had come to. All men, young and old, had gathered from every quarter in that city. And they wanted Lot to bring those men out there because they wanted to have their way with those men. They wanted to have their way with those men. And now, if Lot had spiritual discernment to know this is the Lord's angels, these are the Lord's men, wouldn't he have turned to them and said, Beseech the Lord. I pray the Lord save us. Do something. I don't have strength to do anything here. But that's not what Lot did. Lot, in his own strength, in his fleshly strength, in his fleshly wisdom, in his fleshly understanding, said, I'll take care of this situation. That's a weak man. Spiritually weak. Look here. Verse 6. Lot went out at the door unto them, and he shut the door after him. See how weak he's become? His flesh is strong. But spiritually, this man is, he's almost doesn't exist in his inward man. So starved from having the gospel. He's been feeding the flesh, been feeding his outer man, and starving that inward man. Now look, then look at this. Now Lot does rightly. This is right. But you see how weak he is in discernment. This is the right thing to say. He condemns those men for their wicked deeds. Look here, verse 7. And he said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Don't do this very awful wicked thing you're wanting to do. But then, as if it's more righteous or less wicked than these men, he offers another solution. Verse 8. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. You see how weak this man is? See how weak he is? Lot's life had become defined by compromise. His life was defined by compromise. And brethren, now, at last, he's willing to compromise to prostitute his own two virgin daughters in order to compromise with these wicked men. What does that tell you? What does that tell you? What's that tell us about how important it is in our life to stand fast in the faith of the gospel? If you compromise with this world, you compromise the gospel, you compromise holiness and righteousness. If you compromise the word of God with this world, it's going to cost you everything dearest to you. Everything. Everything. We must have the consistent preaching of the gospel. We must walk after the Lord. We must obey His word. And it don't matter about anything else. It really does not. Now, here's the second consequence of Lot's choice. Lot had absolutely no respect among those wicked men of Sodom. They didn't respect him. Look at verse 9. They said, this one, he came in to sojourn. He just came in here for a little while. And then you know what he did? He planted his roots here and built him a big old house here. And he's been doing business here for over 20 years. You've been living right here with us, right here shoulder to shoulder with us, right here in this same land, condoning everything we do by your presence here with us. Now, he will needs be a judge of us. This man's going to judge us. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them, they said. You see, if you compromise the gospel, and you live like worldly men, and look like worldly men, and talk like worldly men, and try to fit in with worldly men, and try to be a friend of the world, God says you're either going to hate Christ and love them, or love Christ and hate them. But you can't do both. You can't be a friend of God and a friend of the world. But if you do that, this world will act like they respect you. This world will act like you got their respect. But the first time that you speak the truth about their sin, this is what they're going to say. You're doing the same thing. What right do you have to judge me? And honestly, what right did Lot have to judge them? Spiritually, what Lot had done was the equivalent of what these men were doing, carnally speaking. He had gone after the lust of man. He'd gone in his own lust, he'd gone after a man. Himself. He was serving a man himself. He was worshiping a man himself and turning his back on God. That's the spiritual equivalency of homosexuality. It's exactly what he'd done. So what right did he have to judge him? And then look at this. The worldly wicked man, he has more respect for the man of faith who stands fast in the faith. He's got more respect for him than for the man who compromises the gospel. You hear what I said? Even a wicked man has more respect for a man who stands fast in the faith than for the man who compromises the gospel. They said, we're going to deal worse with you than we're going to deal with those men. You're worse than those fellas, they said. You see that? He had no respect among them. All right, here's the third consequence. By the choice to live in Sodom, Lot lost the respect of his whole family. He lost the respect of his whole family. Verse 13, the angel said, we're going to destroy this place because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. But now be sure to get this. All his life, Lot had taught his family that obeying the word of the Lord just wasn't all that important. Now, Lot would have never said those words to his family. You and I wouldn't say those words to our family. But that's exactly what Lot had taught them by living in Sodom. Exactly what he taught them by living in, by his actions. By his actions. He chose the riches of Sodom over the riches of God. That's what he taught them. And now, Lot's thoughts on the importance of obeying the Word of God have radically been changed by the Lord. You talk about practical religion, this is as practical as it gets right now. Lot knows now, if he don't obey the Lord, he's fixing to die in Sodom. Now, I wish we could just see how practical it is. It's just that practical all the time. You don't obey the Lord, you're going to die. Just that simple. He sees that now. And he understands that now. And his thoughts on how really important it is to obey the word of the Lord have changed. So he takes off in the middle of the night. Running in the middle of the night. And he runs to his son-in-law's house. And he beats on their door. And they come to the door. And the scripture says this. He said, up, verse 4, get you out of this place. The Lord's about to destroy this city. He's begging his son-in-laws and his daughters, get up, get dressed, whatever you do, come on, we got to get out of here. That's what I'm doing to you every single time I'm preaching this gospel. That's what I'm saying to you every time I'm preaching this gospel. That's what he was saying to them. Look at this. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. He lived his whole life right there in Sodom. And so his son-in-laws thought he was joking. They thought he was playing a joke on them. Brethren, we hear these messages about leading our children and teaching our children by example. These are the messages God uses to rebuke me the most. When I'm preparing messages like this, you talk about being laid low. These are the messages God uses to rebuke us right here. This is the strong meat that we have a little trouble gnawing on. And a person that's young in the faith, he may not understand how important it is to lead by example. And he hears a message like that, he'll say something like, oh, no, I don't want to hear messages teaching me that how I live is important. I'm not going to listen to that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to, whatever he does, you know, he takes his stance on it. He's young in the faith. And I didn't say a young person. He might be old, but he's young in the faith. But if he's a child of God, eventually God's going to correct that. God's going to teach him that that's not right. And he's going to bring him around like he did Lot here and teach him it is important to obey the word of the Lord. But you see, if he's lived his whole life taking this stance that don't matter, and he's led his children into error that way, he's going to find it's near impossible to lead them out. Near impossible to lead them out. It's far more difficult to lead someone out of temptation if we're the ones who led them into the temptation. God changed Lot's mind about this, but now his family could not hear his words because of his actions. All right, here's the fourth consequence. Lot's own affection for his earthly riches made him hesitate to leave Sodom. Look at verse 15. In the morning, the angels hastened Lot, saying, "Take thy wife, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And he lingered. You know what that word lingered means? He waited. Now, if God told you, you stand here and this building right here is burning down and it's crumbling down, and God tells you, you get out of this building and you're fixing to burn up, would you wait? Would you stop, look around and say, "But I just got so much here I love"? That's what Lot did. That's what Lot did. Brethren, we make all these different kinds of excuses. We justify ourselves for our sin and our rebellion. But you know what the truth of it is? The one thing that keeps us from quickly obeying the word of the Lord is our affection for the earthy. Our affection for the things of this world. That's right. You know well as I do, I can't think of a concrete example right now, but there's so many things in life that you know that's right, but it's not in your best interest. Not going to be best for your pocketbook. Not going to be best for your family. Whatever it is. And you're not quick to obey the word of the Lord because you got affection for that pocketbook. And you got affection for those children and the things they have and all that stuff. Isn't that true? All right, here's the fifth sad consequence of living in Sodom. Lot's faith, not only his spiritual discernment, but his faith was very, very weak. Now, even after the angels brought him out of Sodom, even after they bring him out, he did not believe God enough to go to where the men of God told him to go. Look at this, verse 19. Listen to this double-mindedness now. Listen to this contradiction. He says, verse 19, "Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight. And thou hast magnified thy mercy to me," he said, "which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die." What? You see how weak his faith is? All right, now thirdly, what lessons do we learn from Lot? What lessons do we learn from Lot? Well, first of all, here's the first lesson. You and I will never be used of God. We'll never be used of God for the good of men's souls in our own house, in our own community, in His church, anywhere at all. We won't be used for the good of men's souls if we live in opposition to God and the Word that He's delivered to us through His preachers. We will not be used of God. Perhaps Lot thought, you know, I can go down there in Sodom, because once we have our mind made up because of the lust of our flesh, we're gonna quickly try to get spiritual and justify it all and make it out to be for the glory of God in some way. That's just what we do. And I'm sure Lot thought, I can go to Sodom and I can bear witness of my Lord in Sodom and I might be able to do some good down there. I guarantee you he thought that. There's a lot of folks that God will give them a heart, He'll give them some understanding, maybe even truly save them. And they'll say, "You know, if I stay in this false church where they preach in man and preaching up man and preaching God down and preaching man's works and instead of God's works, if I stay here and bear witness of Christ, I might just be able to do a little good here." Or they say, "I'm going to take that job, I'm going to move there, I'm going to go to that place, and I bet I can bear witness of them down there and I can do some good down there." Somebody will hear the Word of God telling them, this is the way, walk in it. They say, I'm not going to do that. I reject that. I'm not going to do that. And then go home and start trying to minister to their children. It's impossible to expect folks to listen to us if our example contradicts our doctrine. Not one person in Lot's family believed God. Not one person in Sodom believed God. Lot almost lost his own soul. God didn't use him. God didn't use him. You see, here's the thing. We can't do anything. We can do no good whatsoever unless God blessed the Word to the hearts of His people and call them by His irresistible grace. That's the only way you and I can do any spiritual good whatsoever. But God's not going to do that with a man who's walking directly contrary to God. He don't have to use that man. He can bring that man back in line and bring that, give that man a true heart for God and send that man forth and use that man. And in fact, when God's called you out and when God's quickened you and made you alive and He's sanctified you out of darkness into light and He's given you His Word and set you in faith and set you to be strong for the gospel and made you to stand with His people under the sound of His gospel, and to be separated out from among them, God's already using you to bear witness to Christ, because that bears witness. God did that work. God did that work. And that's God's way. He doesn't say go in there and stay among them. He says come out from among them and be separate. And that's what He does in His people. That's what He does in His people. All right, now here's the next thing. I got one more thing. Whatever you do, if it's a little bitty, tiny decision, or it's a big old great decision. If it's a massively important decision, or it just seems like it's seemingly unimportant. No matter what the decision is, don't ever make that decision by sight rather than by faith. Don't ever make a decision for carnal profit at the expense of spiritual profit. Don't ever do that. Don't ever do that. When you make a decision in life, any decision in life, it doesn't matter what it is, here's the thing to always remember this. Christ said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first His righteousness. That means seek Christ's glory, Christ's honor, and seek what He says is right to do. You don't have to guess. It's right here. Anything and everything that you have a question about is right here. We don't have to guess about it. It's right here. And He says, in all these things, your food, your clothing, your house, everything that you think that you're responsible and you have to go out and get or it won't be got, God said, all that lesser junk, He will provide it. He will provide it. You ask yourself these questions. Number one, what will bring God the glory? What will bring God, my Savior, all the glory before everybody and bring no reproach on His name? That's the number one question. What's going to give Him the glory? Number two, what's going to promote His kingdom and His gospel? God left me on this earth to promote His gospel with my presence, with my time, with my money, with my sweat, with everything I am. That's what He left me here for. He didn't put you here to be like a pig in a pig lot and just eat slop and get as fat as you can get. That's not why He left a believer here. He left us here for one reason, to further His gospel, because He's calling His people out by it. That's our purpose. Same purpose for which Christ came is the purpose for which the believers in this world, to save His people. That's our only purpose. Can you imagine Christ saying, I don't have time today to deal with the cross and to deal with the gospel. I'm going to go out. I got to go over here and make some money. If I don't, I'm not going to be able to eat. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus saying that when He walked this earth? He said, I must be about my Father's business. That's my business. And that's my business. That's your business. Number three, what's going to be best for my brethren, for the believer, for God's people, for Christ's people, for those He purchased with His blood? What's going to be best for them, for His church? That's the third thing to ask. Number four, what will be best for my own family? What's going to be best for my sons and daughters, whether they believe God or whether God might be calling them out? Are those around me that God's calling out? What's going to be best for them? And whatever the answer is, do that first. Do that first. And don't even give a second thought about, well, it's going to take my job away. This is going to take that away. It's going to take... So, it don't matter. Well, that's being fanatical now. No, you're being like Lot. I'm telling you what Abraham would have told you. God will see to it you provided for. God gave His only begotten Son. Christ came and He laid down His blood and purchased His people and bought His people. And God freely, freely, freely gave us eternal life. He gave us righteousness. He gave us holiness. He's preserving us. He's keeping us. He's doing it all through the blood of His only begotten Son. God says, now you'd be certain that I'll freely give you a piece of bread and a board to put over your head so you don't get rained on. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up freely for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? What about what's best for my own self, though, preacher? When you gave that list of things there that to think about, you didn't say anything about me. Well, don't I need to concern about what's best for me? When the quarrel came in the very beginning for the glory of God, to prevent the world from approaching God's name, to keep peace with His brethren, to provide for Lot, and not even given the least consideration for himself whatsoever. Abraham said, don't let there be a strife between us. Here's all the land. You choose whatever you want. And I'll take whatever's left. So Lot took what he wanted. And Abraham ended up with less and smaller. Well, you see, a man can't get ahead in this world doing like that. That proves right there, man, he can't prosper living his life like that. Well, let's just see. Look at Genesis 13:14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, after Lot had lifted up his eyes, the Lord said, Abraham, now you lift up now thine eyes. And you look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it. And to thy seed forever, not unto seeds, but unto thy seed, which is Christ. I'm giving it to him forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth. So that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, he said, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it. Go out there and measure it for yourself, Abraham. For I will give freely it unto thee. And then Abraham removed his tent, not his house, not his concrete foundation, not his bricks and his stones of permanence. He removed his little temporary tent. And he came and he dwelt in the plain of Mamre. He came and he dwelt in the plain of strength. He came and he dwelt in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is in Hebron, in association. He came and dwelt in his strength, in Christ his strength, which is in association with the Lord God Almighty, never to be broken. And he built there an altar unto the Lord. He worshiped the Lord. A little bit different than Lot, isn't it? A little bit different. Abraham looked for a city which hath the foundation whose builder and maker is God. And God gave him that, and God gave him all things. All things. And you know what he says to you, believer? You're a joint heir with Christ. Christ inherited all things. And he says to us, all things are yours. They're yours. Believe God. Camp out. I didn't say put down a concrete foundation. Camp out where God's gospel is preached until the day we leave this temporary dwelling place and go to that city with foundations. Camp out there. Don't move. God will bless it. I promise you. Lot ended up stripped of all his riches. He sought the city that man built and the riches of man. And God took all his riches away from him and burnt that city. He saved him. Man builds on this foundation, wood, hay, and stubble. God's going to burn it all up. He'll save that man, but he's going to save him by fire. And it cost him a lot. Abraham believed God. And it was a much more pleasurable journey to the to that heavenly city. Believe God. Obey Him. Amen. All right, brethren. We'll try not to be as long in our next message. I didn't realize that I was going so long. But, you know, when you're preaching the gospel and it just don't matter. Just don't matter. We sit and watch these movies and things and don't even think about time. When you're hearing a good gospel message, you don't think about time either. All right, let's stand together. Father, we thank you. We pray that you'd make us like Abraham. Oh, our brother Lot, thank you, Lord, that you saved him. Thank you that you used him to show us what not to do. Lord, we pray you make us like Abraham. Make us follow Christ. Make us stay right on him, right with his people, always in communion with him, always dwelling in our strength, in a close association and communion with God. Don't let us get swallowed up after going after the riches of this world. We ask it, Lord, for your glory, for your honor, for the good of your church and your brethren, the good of our families, for the good of those you're calling out. Lord, we thank you. In Christ's name, amen.